Let's turn in the Bibles to the book of Isaiah. It's our text for today. I got kind of confused because here it says page 767, but that got me to Psalms in my Bible. So Isaiah chapter 42, actually 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. You may be seated. That is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we come to thee this morning, we just pray for your blessing. We pray that your word will penetrate our hearts, that we will understand that you are speaking to us, that you are present in our lives, that you are concerned about everything that we go through. It may not be very good, Lord. Sometimes we go through overwhelming situations. The floodwaters seem to take us. The fire seems to burn us. And Lord, we cry out. But Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you that you are our God and that we are precious in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The sermon this morning is labeled the But Now Theology. And it's kind of a new theology. I just made it up, Ray. It just came to me, and it's actually one chapter in a book I'm writing that'll be ready to be published in the spring of 2073. It's one of many chapters, but it's a way to look at things just a little bit differently. So we put in this bulletin insert. Now you're going to have to take it out, and you're going to have to take a pen or that little pencil in front of you, because at the top of it, you have to put your name. I learned that as a teacher. You have to make them put their name on it. Otherwise, you won't know who did it. Plus, you'll know that this is for you. Put your name on it. And I've got to explain it a little bit, because under your name, there's a line. It's a timeline. On one end is infinity. God never had a beginning. On the other end is infinity. God never has an ending. But there in the middle, or just to the left of the middle, is a hash mark. That's the day you were born. So go ahead and fill it. If you have to leave off the year because you're embarrassed, that's all right. Just, you know, God knows when you were born. Then the mark in the middle, that's today. You can put today's date, but it's already up there on the left-hand side. But you just know that this is today. Okay? Now, I got this this idea because I read the verse, chapter 43, verse 1. I read that verse and I realized this was a different kind of verse, because it started with a contraction. But, you know, or, sorry, conjunction. Started with a conjunction, but. Now, you know, you're familiar, if you're old enough, you're familiar with conjunction, junction, what's your function, right? The ABT, the TV thing. Okay, and then, so I looked around, and the but now in verse 1 refers to the passage before. So I went up to verse 24. Verse 21. And I realized this was kind of a beginning of this text. So let's read that verse there. Verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. This is a perfect description of God. He is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Now, what does that mean? That means that God created his own righteousness, and he is well pleased with it. It is perfect in his sight. How many of us can say that we are well pleased with our own righteousness? Is it perfect? But God's is. He starts out by saying, my righteousness is the standard. You can't raise the bar any higher than God's righteousness. He is well pleased. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And then comes this conjunction. But, in verse 22, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. You can already tell that he's contrasting. He's using this conjunction to contrast this people with his own standard. This people is robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. Now comes the other conjunction. And they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? And it goes on. When you're talking about sin with this conjunction, it adds layer upon layer upon layer. Isn't that the way sin is? Isn't that the way your life is without Christ? You deal with consequences, and you deal with more consequences. And more in police work, it's always breaking and entering. Breaking and entering. It's always something and something else, because that's the way sin works. And then the consequences of sin. It's never just one thing. It doesn't stop with just one consequence. You drink too much, there's a consequence already. You're going to have a hangover. But then you get in the car. Then it's drinking and driving. And it's not just that you have to get arrested. It's not just you have to pay thousands of dollars in fines. But it goes on your record. Your insurance goes away. You never stop paying consequences. That's without getting in an accident. Then more and more consequences. It's like a freight train of malicious social deviances that just derails in your front yard, and you deal with more and more situations. James 2:10 says that if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one, you are guilty of all. That means you could be a preacher for 30 years, never have done anything illegal, paid all your taxes, but if you have an affair, you're no better than Charles Manson, Ted Bundy, Bernie Madoff. Why? Because you offended the law in just one, but yet you're guilty of all. Do you have a sin this morning? Have you ever committed a sin? Then you think you're high and mighty? We're not. Matthew 5:28. Maybe you haven't committed murder. Maybe you haven't had an affair. But guess what Jesus says? He says, if a man looks on a woman to lust, he has already committed the affair in his heart. You know, that's why, I don't know if you noticed this, But that's why the word flirty rhymes with dirty. Because it's not a clean heart that engages in activity that just kind of greases the wheel to sin. You engage in the little things. I mean, it's not a big thing to look on your phone that's stuff you shouldn't look at. It comes. You don't even have to ask for it. You can look up a sports score and it takes you to someplace else. Push the wrong button, all of a sudden you're in the middle of it, and it doesn't go away. It's not hard to get caught up in sin. Just buy into the wrong social mentality. The consequences of sin just keep piling up. You know, I'd walk on job sites in the wintertime, and if it was that there was this one job up in Atherton area, you walk in the mud, and then you pull your foot up, and there's an inch of mud on your shoe. Then you take another step, now there's 2 inches. Take another step, now there's 3. Eventually I was going to qualify for the NBA. It just kept dragging me down, making it harder to walk. I could not get rid of it while I was still in it. The consequences of sin. Therefore, in verse 25, he hath poured out upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he knew it not to heart. But now, did I scare you? Maybe I did. I'll wake you up. Okay, but now, it kind of sounds like God swinging an axe into a block of wood and splitting it. But now, he's differentiating from the past. This was the past. The thing about the past, the thing about history, it's all true. Every bit of it is true. We can change the narrative of it. We can try to spin it. But it doesn't change the fact that it's true. That's the past. But now, God separates, in verse 1, God separates the past from the present. This is God's word. Amen? This is God's word. This is not a book. We made it into a book. Gutenberg made the first big one. And we've been making them ever since. You have to buy it now in bookstores or order it online from booksellers. In fact, some, you get all kinds of Bibles, some with commentaries in it, some with all kinds of maps at the back. But the part that changes lives is that this is God's word. He speaks to you. And if you listen to him this morning, he is speaking to you this morning. You know why they made it a book, though, right? Because it was so hard for Brad to carry all those scrolls to school and back in his little backpack thing. That's why they made it into a book. That joke was supposed to be a lot earlier in the sermon. I apologize for that. But now, there is a change of circumstance. Your circumstance from before Christ to your life now is drastically different, because he says in verse 1, and he says it to you. But now, thus saith the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name. You are mine. Now let's take this verse apart, phrase by phrase. Who? Thus saith the Lord, the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and that formed you. He created and he formed. You remember the word created from Genesis? where he brought something out of nothing. He brought order out of chaos, which means that he brought you to this point in time in this world. He created you. You did not exist before, but God made it possible for you to be here today. He created you. And it goes on. He says, he formed you. I have to finish up the created and formed part. Okay. You know that God has a plan for your life. You've heard that before, right? God has a plan, wonderful plan for your life. It's the first of the four spiritual laws. You know that because you have DNA. God created you. He made you who you are today because of the DNA. We can tell because we have all your DNAs on file in the back office. No, just kidding. He created you and he made you special. Everything about you was already predicted by God. It was ordained by God. And he laid it out. It is a miracle of birth. God never had a plan for unwanted pregnancies. You hear that term a lot these days, especially as a justification for abortion. But God never had a plan for unwanted pregnancies. He never wanted a plan, or never had a plan for unwanted children. The logic that the left is promoting is totally illegitimate and illogical. They say on the one hand that they should have all these abortions. Then they turn around and say that, you know what, we're not having enough babies in America. We have to have more come in from other countries. No kidding. We have a total system of foster care and orphanages. Children with nobody to take care of them. We need to move on. I've created you and I have formed you. That formed is a wonderful word. It's a word that's used by artists, sculptors. You take a block of stone, and a sculptor, somebody who understands artwork, he looks at that stone. I mean, I've seen a lot of stones. I've digged up a lot of stones out of the earth. And I pull them up and they're ugly, covered with dirt, all misshaped. But a sculptor can look at that stone and say, I see a statue of David there. Oh, it's going to look great. Not of me. That's another David. Okay. I see a statue of David in there. And you know what the sculptor does? Knocks away everything that doesn't look like the David. That's exactly the word that's used here that's repeated from Genesis, I might add, when God took the dust of the earth and formed man. There's an artistry involved in that because he takes the earth and he forms us the way he wants us to be. See, Mike, we're not a mistake being this handsome and all. God has a plan for our life and he carries the plan out by his hand to make you something special, to make you worthwhile. What does that tell people? I'm not a mistake the way I'm built. It's not a mistake if I get cancer. It's not a mistake if my kidneys fail. It's not a mistake if bad things happen to me because God plans this for me. He formed me the way he wanted me to be. And if someone we love dies, that's part of his plan too. Not a very pleasant one, but it is part of his plan. The second phrase. For I have redeemed you. Have you ever heard somebody say, I thought I was done in? I thought I was done for? You know what that phrase refers to, right? That phrase refers to people who thought, you know, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die. Plenty of people said that as a result of the hurricanes in the East Coast, up in the hill country. Plenty of people said that because they were holding on to something to keep from getting swept away. I've said it a couple of times because one time I was doing a soccer game and I had a pericardia and my lungs, the sac around my heart was crushing in on my heart. And I thought I was done for. Another time I made a stupid move and the car tried to pass a truck at night on a dark road. All of a sudden, a set of headlights appears right in front of me. And it's like, oh no. Obviously, I made it. But I thought I was done for. I have redeemed you. I felt redeemed. I felt redeemed when I confessed my sins and God forgave me of my sins. I didn't have to be picked up out of the muck and the mire like people had to do, like a lot of times videos of pets having to do. I wasn't saved from the sinking ship like the Coast Guard does almost every day, but I have been redeemed. Natural or man-made disasters sometimes put us in situations where we have to cry out. But God has already said, I have redeemed you. Salvation is a result of God intervening in your life in spite of our guilt. We are guilty. That's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are guilty. We deserve the punishment that God has for people who don't ask for forgiveness of their sins, who don't have their sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. We are guilty. But God steps in, and in spite of the train wreck of our own consequences, he says, but now, he swings that axe to the block of wood and separates you from your past in order to give you a today. He gives you today because of his grace. I have redeemed you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Why? Because he gave his only begotten son. We have opportunity for life. Why? Because God stepped in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth on him, it's not hard. It's just a matter of saying, today, I'm going to do this. Today is the day of our salvation, your salvation. Wait a minute. Did you hear that? Did God just speak to you? He wants to. He speaks to us no different than I'm speaking to you. You know, politicians speak to crowds. Some politicians have much bigger crowd sizes than others. Teachers teach a classroom, or in Brad's case, a gym full of people. Preachers preach to audiences, but God speaks to an audience of one. He speaks to you. Through his word, he speaks to you. In your heart, he speaks to you. And look at verse 43 where it says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. That's individuality. That's personable messaging. It's not, it's what it is. I'll show you, I'll give you examples of what it is and what it isn't, okay? We'll start with what it isn't. It's not a 9-year-old stepping into the hall, boy or girl. It's not a 9-year-old stepping into the hall of a nursing home and hollering, "Grandma," and having 25 women come out in the hall and four grandfathers come out in the hall and say, "Is it for me?" That's not what it is. But what it is, here's a good example. We have a few guys in this building named Mike, in our fellowship named Mike. But there's only one Mike. If my wife hollers out, "Michael," there's only one Michael that answers. He either answers or comes running or goes hiding, ducking and cover. Now, the rest of us, we'll look around and see what kind of trouble he got into. But there's a difference between calling Michael's name like God calls our name. He called Lazarus, "Come forth," because he didn't want everybody else coming with him. He calls you by your name. And we'll have a couple other examples later. "I've called you by your name." God gives you your name. He gives you your identity. He gives you your personality. And he knows you. "Thou art mine." Now, Ray, I could camp out on this for a month of Sundays. "Thou art mine." There's creation. There's salvation. There's identification. And now there's possession. This is all in the present. This is all happening at the same time. This is like a computer multitasking all kinds of different things at once, at one time, and coming up with the result you're looking for. Family relationships are important. One of the number one problems that our country's dealing with is the problem of abandonment. We have all kinds of commercials about pets being abandoned. We all have agencies dealing with that. And commercials. Oh, the commercials, the SPCA commercials. My wife makes me turn the channel because she can't handle seeing the puppies and the kittens in such stress and distress. Abandonment. There's divorce. There's poverty. There's trafficking. There's abuse. All of these family problems lead to an undesirable response. Children being left out. Children not having a family. Can you imagine being a child and not having somebody to call dad, mom, brother, sister? Can you imagine being trafficked? There's 350,000, supposedly, there's 350,000 children that came over from across the border, not with their families, and the government has lost track of them. You know what happens to them? They get trafficked. They get abused. They get put into the foster care system, which is not much better than being on your own. The rate, in this audience right here, there's probably, no, that's the wrong statistic. There's a huge number of people who at one time or another in their life have been abandoned or have been left to fend for themselves. In Brazil, there's all kinds of street gangs of children that have been left to fend for themselves, looking for somebody to call them and say, "You are mine." Imagine the joy on a child's face when they finally realize somebody cares enough about me to call them their own, to give them that love. "Thou art mine." The first and the most important thing a child wants to know is that he belongs. Is that he belongs. It's not like, Leanne's my wife, but it's not like I own her. She lets me know that very often, by the way. But she wants to know that I am going to be there for her. I am hers. She is mine. That's one flesh. A child just wants to know that they belong. You know what? Teenagers have the same problem. You know why there's gangs? Because they don't feel like they have some place where they belong. Gangs become their own families. And they get bigger because they want some place to belong. You know what? Adults have the same problem. Men want to join teams. Men want to join groups. Men want to join in clubs. They'll sometimes wear special vests and helmets and drive right down the street in order to belong somewhere. You know, I'll bet you there's a football player someplace who just wants to know that his coach cares enough about him to call him his own. Or maybe a student in a junior high PE class is just waiting to hear somebody say, I care about you like you were my own child. Maybe there's a coworker that just wants to be invited, that just needs to be invited someplace where they can be feel like they're part of the family. That's what we have to do as a church, is we have to create an environment by relating to people like we do during a song service. Glad you're here. I just want you to enjoy this like you're at my house eating the best food that I can cook. Church fellowship. We're raised differently. Still, we need our fellowship. We need to show fellowship. We're not just members of a club. We don't just participate like we're on a team. They will know we are Christians by our love. Now, that's not just to differentiate ourselves from the world. That's to show everyone else in the building or everyone else that we're acquainted with what Christian love is all about. What is God's message to the world about? It's about the love that we show everyone else. Christ said to love your neighbor. Christ said to love your enemy. Christ didn't say to love your coworker or love your students or love everyone else on the block. He just said to show your love. To show your love as God loved you. Well, we've gone through creation, we've been through the past, and we're in the present. We've gone through creation, identification, salvation, and relationship. But wait, there's more. Go to verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. How many of you have seen the footage of the hurricane damage in Florida and in the East Coast, right? You've all seen it. You've all seen the damage that has been caused. And I'm sure you've seen other videos of different parts of the world where floodwaters have caused havoc and devastation. My favorite one, I'm sorry, I said favorite. My favorite one is of the dam at Oroville when it overflowed. I don't know if you remember it. Hopefully you do. It overflowed the main spillway. And there was so much water, they released it over the auxiliary spillway, which hadn't been used in so long that it was damaged by cracks, expansion, and contraction. And when that water hit it with such force, it eroded away all of the, made the cracks bigger, eroded the soil underneath. All of a sudden, concrete started flying, and it damaged that whole spillway. And it was an amazing thing because all of the rocks and the soil eroded and exposed something amazing. All of a sudden, the water started flying up in the air. It went around, it went up. There's this huge displacement of water. You know what caused it? A rock. A big rock. Big enough that it withstood all of the water flow, all of the damage that was happening everywhere else. Even downstream, it was taking out everything in its path, but that rock stayed. And I asked Ray one time, you know what the most peaceful part of that river is? That rock. Why? Now you've probably experienced in this in your life where you were so overwhelmed, felt so battered with circumstances in life, you just didn't know how you could take it anymore. The pressure, the constant, not stop, won't let up. That's what they call waterboarding. When you constantly have water over your face and you can't deal with it, this rock had something that damaged everything in its path except for the rock. And I said, that's the most peaceful spot. You know why? It didn't care. It didn't care how much water there was. It wasn't going anywhere. It wasn't getting harmed by everything that was happening to it from the outside. It wasn't being displaced because of its circumstances. And it was put right where God wanted it to be. God put that rock there for a purpose, and the water was not going to change that. When thou passest through the water, now listen, God's talking to you. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Then the next part, the fire. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Fire's a dreadful thing. I mean, I could stand in front of the barbecue out here and have the lid fly up and the flames come out. My eyebrows have finally grown back now, by the way. That's just from a barbecue grill. Imagine what it would be like if you were living in paradise like my brother-in-law was. He was living in a trailer on a part of a lot, and he had enough time to get his go bag, get his pets, and the neighbor lady, who was 90-something years old, drove him out just before everything was lost. Fire is a devastating thing. I've watched, when I worked over at the cemetery over here, I went in and watched through the little glass you lift up, the thing you lift up, you look through the eyeglass, and you see what's happening inside the crematorium. The flames are going, and the casket burns away, and then it's the body, right? Or it depends on who it is. It may be just the body. And when the fire hits, the flesh starts getting burned. But then the arms and the legs, they start curling up. And it's because the heat expands the muscle so much that the bones break in inch-long increments. And it just curls up. Fire does devastating things. But then when you think about it, if you're camping, or if you're lost in the woods, the two most important things you need are water and fire. Water because you need refreshment, fire because you need to keep warm. Isn't that amazing? The two things that you need to stay alive are also the two things that can cause your death. But now, today, God says, I will protect you from the devastating things in your life. I will help you wade through those circumstances. Every day, Leanne and I thank God, because kidney failure is no joke. We miss enough of her treatments and she dies. That's our mantra. I do it today so I can live another day. Water and fire. Okay, so bad things happen, right? And it's not a matter of if, just a matter of when. It's a fact of life. It's because it's a result of man's fallen nature. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are examples of faithfulness. They refused to honor a false god. They were thrown into fire. The fire that was so hot that the people up away from the pit couldn't get close, too close, because they'd get burned and fall over dead. But they were perfectly at peace. They were walking around, and there was a fourth man with them. God was with him. Verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Your, did you hear that again? He said, your Savior. He spoke to you. Okay, I got two examples, and I have to get through them quickly. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, it's a story of Saul of Tarsus. His name is not Paul at this point, but they call him Saul of Tarsus. That means that he grew up in a town called Tarsus, which is about 700 miles from Jerusalem. He grew up in this place, and he was a Jew, so he did what all Jews would want to do. He went to the premier theological divinity schools of that time, which were in Jerusalem, to study the law. He wanted to study what it meant to be a Jew. He brags about it later in his book. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the top of the tribe of Benjamin. I can't remember all of the accolades that he could claim, but he was definitely top-level Jew. Understood the law. He believed in God more than most Christians believe in God. He believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He understood all of the history. Everything in this book, this God's word to you, he understood what it was, God's word to him. So in Acts chapter 9, he gets these papers to go bring these heretics called Christians, these cult members, bring them back to Jerusalem so they could be punished. And on the way near Damascus, he had an intervention with God. God came to him, said, but now. You hear that axe falling? But now. It knocked him to the ground. He fell to the ground. Have you ever been so overwhelmed you just drop to your knees? People do that. That's a natural response to bad news, good news, situations that come to you, just drives you to your knees. It drove him to the ground, and he said, Who are you, Lord? Jesus called him. He said, Saul, Saul, by name. Just like he calls you by name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? God told him. You know what Saul's response was? It's like ours should be. Lord, what do you want me to do? Just say the word. What do you want me to do? Instead of arguing or justifying, what do you want me to do? It was an amazing thing. He was blinded. He was knocked to the ground, but he was immediately obedient. God came to him and intervened in his life. Now, this story is kind of different from the next one, but the next one's kind of my favorite. It's about Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. I'll turn there myself so I don't forget what it says. Genesis chapter 32. You know the story of Jacob, right? He was a deceiver. That's what his name meant, Jacob the deceiver. He stole his brother's birthright. He lied to cover his tracks. He ran away from the consequences of his sin. He just wasn't an above board type of person. He runs away. And then God tells him he needs to go back. Wait a minute. I got to go back. You know how mad Esau is with me? Do you know what I would look like once I got back? I've got all this wealth that I've earned over 14 years. Plus, I've got everything that I kind of wanted. I've got a birthright. He says, go back. So he goes back. He starts the trip. Then the first thing he does is he tells some of his servants, take my flocks, my herds, and send them before me. And take them and present them to Esau. Wait a minute. That's his entire bargaining position. He sends it and gives it to Esau. Then he sends his servants. You go and you work for Esau now. What? Who's going to take care of all the things I have? Then he sends his family so that he's left alone. He sends everything. He empties himself. When was the last time you did that for God? Emptied yourself. He empties himself and is there left alone. And God comes to meet him. He comes to meet him after he's emptied himself. God finally sees his heart, just like he sees your heart. He emptied himself and God comes to see him. And you know what he does? What they do? They start wrestling. You know what wrestling is like, right? You've maybe seen it on TV or whatever. They wear those fancy uniforms. The wrestling, it's not like football. It's not like football, Jake. Football is 48 minutes. But each play lasts between, 5 and 15 seconds? Then they get to rest and stand in a huddle and pat each other places we don't want to talk about. The basketball is 32 minutes, made up of 8-minute quarters. Okay? And most of the time they're standing around on part of the court waiting to get the ball. Wrestling is 6 minutes. 3 periods, 2 minutes each. It's only 6 minutes. But the average wrestler expends more energy in that 6 minutes than the most active football player alive. One wrestling match in high school, the guy shakes the hand, flips him over his hip, and drops and pins him on the mat. 5 seconds long. Doesn't happen that often, very, very often that way. I remember one match most of all, and it would have even kept Ray awake. This one match was, they were working so hard. First period, one was in the lead. Second period, the lead switched to the other guy. Third period, one guy finally got the other guy on his back, which means back points, and they were kind of in a stalemate. The guy on the bottom was posting up. The guy on the top was trying to bear down pressure. They were both exerting extreme amounts of energy to get released or get pinned, right? It got so that the guy on top used his chin to bear down into the guy's shoulder to get him an inch, even a half inch closer to the mat. And they stayed that way, about that far off the mat, for about 30 seconds. It's a long time. I have to run around to try and make sure from one side to the other that he's not pinned. And then finally, they lowered just enough to stay down, and I slapped the mat and blew the whistle. Now, usually, that means one guy's going to jump up and start cheering himself. Yay, you know. But not this time. The guy on top just rolls off, and he just lays there. You could tell their stomachs were going up and down like this, trying to breathe, just catch their breath. It was so bad, the coaches came out on the mat to make sure they were okay. Every bit of their energy was expended, and it was the slap on the mat that released them from their struggles. I see your mind working, Mike. I can tell you're catching on to this, right? Because you've had struggles too, right? You've had difficulties in your life where you were just waiting for God to release you from your struggles. That's what happens. He was released. These guys were released from their struggles. And I realized my whistle was not to give them victory. My whistle was to help them release from their struggles. Help release them from their struggles. No more did they have to work. No more did they have to deal with this freight train of consequences that comes because of their sins. God is here today to meet you where you are because your situation does not have to continue past today. He's drawn that line in your life that says today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day that I slap the mat to release you from your struggles, from your trials. Jacob wrestled with the angel. He was not, and the angel said, "Let go. I gotta go. I got things to do." Jacob says, "Not until you bless me." And so God blessed him. And that blessing cost him. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life because his hip was out of joint. He was damaged goods in terms of being a college wrestler. He was damaged good from whatever it is he wanted to be before, but he had God's blessing. And he walked home and saw Esau, and Esau embraced him. His family said, "You're mine." They reunited. God may be speaking to you today. If he is asking you to confess or repent, if he is asking you to ask him to be your Savior, is he just wanting to assure you that you belong to him? Are you ready to empty yourself of your pride, your treasures, or whatever you consider to be your wealth? Are you waiting to turn the page? God wants to drive a wedge for you. He wants to separate your past from your future. He wants to separate the things that you haven't dealt with yet from the things that he wants to give you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Fear not, verse 5, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east to the west. Oh, that's in verse 5, too far. Since thou wast precious, since you were precious in my sight, you've been honorable and I have loved you. Therefore will I give men for thee and for people for thy life. God will give you life. God will give you purpose. If you're tired of your yesterdays, overwhelmed and fatigued by the consequences of sin, just kind of want to do something a little different today. Maybe you'll go along with me. If you are tired, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to stand. If you need prayer for this, please stand. Stand now. And we'll have people come around you and pray with you. That's what family does. When one struggles, we come around and we support and we pray. So I'm going to ask you to do that now. Just stand as we get ready for prayer. Okay, well, let's just pray then. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you have drawn a line in our lives from our past to our futures. We thank you for separating us from our sins, separating them as far as the east is from the west. You've taken them into your past and done away with them. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross that he died on, that he shed his blood, and for the tomb that he was resurrected from. We thank you that he's at the right hand. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a hope for our future because of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.